I'm really excited. Y'all don't even know. Y'all don't even know what's going to go down. So about 3 years ago, I've shared this before with you guys. I was in this journey, literally, in Bible college. And during my time in Bible college, I met one of the greatest guys I know till this day. And I think we met over ice cream. Yeah, we met over ice cream. It was like week one of Bible college. I was like really scared. And I had Eric Pollito with me. And we wanted to make some friends. So they were like, hey, we have some ice cream for you guys. Like, come meet people. Come socialize. And I don't know why. I saw Sam and I was like, I'm going to go say hi to Sam. And then we started talking about Cristiano Ronaldo and Real Madrid. And we got along. I was like, man, this guy's saved. He loves Jesus, loves Real Madrid. They kind of have to go together. So after that, we started building like an awesome friendship. Second semester came. Second semester was wild. That's all I'm going to say. It was crazy. I was going to show a picture. I don't have it with me. But in this picture, there's five of us. And when we took this picture, one of them had like a strong, like, he had been dating a girl for like 2 years. So we're like, oh, they're going to get married for sure. Sam, with now his wife, had just been dating for like a week-ish or two. And the three of us, other ones, were like super single. And we had this thing like, yo, who's going to get married first? So we knew, okay, Daniel Fisher goes first, Sam goes second, and I think I was like third in line. Now, this morning I was looking at that picture and all four of them are married. And here we are. Amen. Praise God. No, but it's been awesome. And Sam has been one of my best friends ever since. And I'm just excited for him to come share the word with you guys. He's a better preacher than I am. So enjoy it. And it's going to be good. So would you guys help me welcome my boy, my friend, Sam Morgan. Yeah.
Think I'm on. Samia Axis, how we doing? How's everyone this morning? That was a really, really generous introduction. I'm really not that great. But yeah, David has been one of my dearest friends, one of my closest friends for the last few years. And he actually, we were on the phone a few months ago, and he said, hey, you're going to be out here. Long story short, I just got back from serving as a pastor on the East Coast. I'm back here finishing up at Bible College and then hopefully going to seminary to work on a master's in the new year. And so me and Dave were talking on the phone. He said, Sam, you're coming back. Would you come and speak at Axis? This was 3 months ago. And basically, without hesitation, I said yes. Because what I've heard of what God is doing here is special. And I wanted the soonest opportunity to be a part of it. And so basically, without hesitation, said yes, I'd love to come and be with Samia Axis. And so basically, that's a little bit about me. Like David said, I'm married. I have a little 9-month-old daughter named Haven. They would have loved to be here today. My wife's a wedding photographer, so she had a wedding yesterday and a wedding today, so it just didn't work out. But they send their greetings and their love. They would have loved to be here with you guys today. But anyway, grab a Bible. We're going to be in God's Word today. If you don't have a Bible, there should be some volunteers who will hand one out. But we're going to be in Exodus chapter 19. And while you're turning there, if you haven't been here at Samia Axis to hear this series through the book of Exodus, I can catch you up really quick. So the people of Israel, they have finally been freed from slavery in Egypt, and God has set them free with a mighty hand and with his outstretched arm. And so now they're walking through the wilderness, and they can see that God is among them. They've got bread coming from the sky. They've got water coming from rocks. Their enemies are being defeated. Leaders are being assembled. And so what are we really seeing through these accounts? You're not just seeing the story of a group of Israelites and their journey through the wilderness. You're seeing your story. You're seeing this church's journey. Whether you're in Santa Ana, California, or you're in Mumbai, India, or you're in this tiny little Australian island called Tasmania, where I was born and raised, wherever you are seeing the people of God being brought out of sin and being brought out of slavery and being brought into freedom with God. We are redeemed and on mission for God's purposes with God's promises as we are barreling forward into a glorious future. Amen? This is the story of the church. And so Israel's story is our story too. And so if you're there, we're going to pick up in Exodus chapter 19, starting in verse 1. We're going to read the whole chapter to give preeminence to God's word. And we're going to read it quick because I got a lot to say this morning. So let's go ahead and read. Starting in verse 1, might I just remind us that what we're about to read is God's word. You know, the beginning of the Bible, the first invitation God gives to us is to eat of the fruit of the garden. And then if you go to the end of the Bible, the very last chapter, the final invitation of God's word is to drink of the river of life. And so really, what we have right here is not just a book. Hold out your Bible for a second. What you have in front of you is a table. God's inviting us to eat. He's inviting us to drink. And so really, what we've been asked to do this morning, we've been invited to dine with the King of the universe. So this is special. Let's not take this lightly. This is God's word this morning, starting in verse 1. On the third new moon, after the people of Israel had gone out of the land of Egypt, on that day they came into the wilderness of Sinai. They set out from Rephidim and came into the wilderness of Sinai, and they camped out in the wilderness. There Israel encamped before the mountain while Moses went up to God. The Lord called to him out of the mountain, saying, "Thus you shall say to the house of Jacob and tell the people of Israel, you yourselves have seen what I did to the Egyptians, how I bore you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. Now, therefore, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, you shall be my treasured possession among all peoples, for all the earth is mine, and you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words that you shall speak to the people of Israel." So Moses came and called to the elders of the people and set before them all these words that the Lord had commanded them. All the people answered together and said, "All that the Lord has spoken, we will do." And Moses reported the words of the people to the Lord. And the Lord said to Moses, "Behold, I am coming to you in a thick cloud, that the people may hear when I speak with you and may also believe you forever." When Moses told the words of the people to the Lord said to Moses, "Go to the people and consecrate them today and tomorrow, and let them wash their garments and be ready for the third day. For on the third day, the Lord will come down from Mount Sinai in the sight of all the people. And you shall set limits for the people all around, saying, 'Take care not to go up into the mountain or touch the edge of it. Whoever touches the mountain shall be put to death. No hand shall touch him, but he shall be stoned or shot. Whether beast or man, he shall not live. When the trumpet sounds a long blast, they shall come up to the mountain.' So Moses went down from the mountain to the people and consecrated the people and washed their garments. He said to the people, 'Be ready for the third day. Do not go near a woman.' On the morning of the third day, there were thunders and lightnings and a thick cloud on the mountain and a very loud trumpet blast, so that all the people in the camp trembled. Then Moses brought the people out of the camp to meet God, and they took their stand at the foot of the mountain. Now Mount Sinai was wrapped in smoke because the Lord had descended on it in fire. The smoke of it went up like the smoke of a kiln, and the whole mountain trembled greatly. And as the sound of the trumpet grew louder and louder, Moses spoke, and God answered him in thunder. The Lord came down on Mount Sinai to the top of the mountain, and the Lord called Moses to the top of the mountain, and Moses went up. And the Lord said to Moses, 'Go down and warn the people, lest they break through to the Lord to look, and many of them perish. Also let the priests who come near to the Lord consecrate themselves, lest the Lord break out against them.' And Moses said to the Lord, 'The people cannot come up to Mount Sinai, for you yourself warned us, saying, set limits around the mountain and consecrate it.' And the Lord said to him, 'Go down and come up, bringing Aaron with you. But do not let the priests and the people break through to come up to the Lord, lest he break out against them.' So Moses went down to the people and told them." I'm tagging this text this morning, swaggerless Christianity, if you're taking notes, swaggerless Christianity. But before we get started, let's ask God for his help this morning. Lord, I thank you for your word. And Lord, we need your help now to understand it. Lord, I pray that you would give us clarity of mind, serenity of heart, that we might understand what you have for us today. Lord, we love you. We want to understand your word that we might love you better and serve you better. Jesus, be big this morning. It's in your beautiful name we pray. Amen. Amen. Well, I have to admit something to you this morning, Samia, and that is that I would like to call myself an indoorsman. That is, I don't hunt, I don't fish, and I definitely don't camp. Now, trust me, I don't have anything against those things except for probably camping in a tent. I hate camping in a tent. And I can understand how people find fun in these things. I understand how people can derive moderate amounts of joy in them. But I know that for me, I'm a city boy. Any city boys in the room? So I know that I am built for the common graces of hotel rooms, Wi-Fi, air conditioning, and scorching hot showers. Amen? Amen. But one thing that I do enjoy is the beach. And here in Southern California, we have some of the best beaches. So our family, since being back here, we've gone to the beach a lot. And whenever I go to the beach and I walk along the sand holding my 9-month-old daughter, Haven, looking at the footprints along the shore, I can't help but think of the poem, Footprints in the Sand. How many of you are familiar with this famous poem, Footprints in the Sand? If you don't know this story, here it is. I'm going to read it to you. One night, a man had a dream. He dreamed he was walking along the beach with the Lord. And across the sky flashed scenes from his life. And for each scene, he noticed that many times along the path of his life, there was only one set of footprints. He also noticed that it happened at the very lowest and saddest times of his life. And this really bothered him, so he questioned the Lord on it. He said, Lord, you said that once I decided to follow you, you would walk with me all the way. But I've noticed that during some of the most troublesome times of my life, there's only one set of footprints. I don't understand when I needed you most, why you would leave me. Then the Lord replied, my son, my precious child, I love you, and I would never leave you. During your times of trial and suffering, when you see only one set of footprints in the sand, it was then that I carried you. And church, I'm here this morning to tell you that that story is so close to the encouragement that you actually need. So when things are good, I don't need him to carry me. When things are okay, I don't need God's help. He only carries me during the difficulties. No. This is why one of my favorite Christian authors, Jared Wilson, he rewrites this story and he changes the ending. So the man complains, Lord, how come there is only one set of footprints in the sand? Jared rewrites it so that the Lord replies this, my child, there has only ever been one set of footprints in the sand because your sorry behind always needed to be carried. That's encouraging, and church, that's Christianity. Just as the Lord tells the Israelites here in verse 4, I bore you on eagle's wings. As they're journeying out of Egypt through the wilderness, what is God doing? He's carrying them. And so we've got to remember this morning that God is carrying us. And this is something that we realize when we arrive on the scene here in Exodus 19, which brings me to the first observation, if you're taking notes. Number one, a restorying of their past. Number one, a restorying of their past. Listen, this is so important. Because listen, if you don't understand what God is trying to get across here in Exodus 19, you're not going to understand Exodus chapter 20 with the giving of the law. And if you don't understand Exodus 20 with the giving of the law, you're going to have problems reading the rest of the Bible, the rest of the arc of the biblical narrative, to be honest. So if you remember Mount Sinai, it's also called Mount Horeb in Scripture. This is the same mountain that God speaks to Moses through the burning bush in Exodus chapter 3. This is the place where God meets Moses for the first time and he says, listen, Moses, you're going to bring these people out of Egypt and you're all going to come back to this mountain and worship me. And I'm going to be with you every step of the way and this will be the sign that I'm the one who sent you. When you bring the people out of Egypt, you will come back to this mountain and you will worship me. And listen, here in Exodus 19, we see that God kept his word. Here they are. God always is faithful to keep his word. And so they're camped out here in Mount Sinai, and they're ready to hear what is next. Now, look at the second half of verse 2. It says, there Israel encamped before the mountain. Now, I'm reading out of the ESV this morning, but actually, after some closer study, this isn't the best translation of this verse. If you have the NASB or the HCSB, it actually says that they encamped at the front of the mountain. And that's actually significant. What we read right here, it should bring us to a pause. Question for you this morning. Do mountains have fronts? No. Mountains have bases. They don't have fronts. So what is the Bible trying to point out by saying that they encamped at the front of a mountain? Moses is writing this account, and I believe Moses is trying to tell us that Sinai is not an ordinary mountain. He's saying that the Israelites right here, they're camped out at a temple. It is being treated as a tabernacle, a place of worship, because they're about to meet God here. This is a throne where they're about to encounter the King of the universe. God has a word for them. Why? Because they've been redeemed for God. Did God set the Israelites free just to pile drive Pharaoh and Egypt? No, he set them free for himself. Look at verse 4 again. God says, you yourselves have seen what I did to the Egyptians. He's saying, come on, guys, you saw what I did to Pharaoh. You saw what I did at the Red Sea. You saw my power. You saw my mercy. But look at what else he says. He says, how I bore you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. They were redeemed for him. He'll say next, to be my possession, to be my people. Listen, when you read the Bible and you see phrases like at the front of a mountain and on eagle's wings, you should ask questions about the text. Why the front of a mountain? Why eagle's wings? Why not pigeon's wings? Why not dove's wings? Why an eagle? Because an eagle is a predator. An eagle is dangerous. An eagle is an attacker. It's not a scavenger. That's why the Bible doesn't say right here that he bore us on seagull's wings. Because seagulls are annoying. As a kid, I was always the kid who got pooped on by seagulls. Like 5 times in kindergarten alone. But God says, I carried you on eagle's wings. When he says that, he's saying, I am your protector. I can harm anyone who gets in your way. And listen, you saw this in Egypt. I carried you. I am both fierce and friendly to my people. It reminds me of The Lion, the Witch, and the Wardrobe. That, how many of you have seen the movie or read the book? C.S. Lewis, the beavers are talking about Aslan who's coming. And Lucy asks, I think it's Lucy, she says, is Aslan safe? And Mr. Beaver says, he's certainly not safe, but he is good. And so what God is saying, he's saying, I carried you out of Egypt. Listen, none of you strutted out of Egypt out of your own sin. None of you strutted out under your own power. And listen, he is reminding us of the very same thing. Listen, none of us strutted out of our own sins. None of us exerted any sort of power over our own rebellion to God. No, he lifted you out of your depravity and your despondency, and God carried you. Now listen, I told you I have a 9-month-old daughter named Haven. I've got to admit, at this stage in her life, it is very apparent to me who she likes better between me and my wife. It is obviously her mom. And listen, that's okay. I am not bothered by that. She has got good reasons to love her mama. And there are times when we'll be out and about, we'll be spending time as a family, and my daughter Haven, she just wants to be carried by my wife Delaney. And that's fine. And so my wife Delaney, she carries her. And research has shown that when a baby falls asleep in your arms, they get 100% heavier. Can I get an amen? So my wife will carry our child, who is magically turned into a bag of bricks, and she will carry her for the remainder of the day till we eventually get back to the car. Why does she carry her? She carries her because she loves her. And listen, church, This is what the grace of God does for you. He carries you. The Bible is reminding us that you didn't do anything for yourself. You had no part in being carried out of your slavery to sin. And listen, when you understand the grace of God, it de-swaggerizes you. That's why I've called this message swaggerless Christianity. Grace de-swaggerizes you. All the ways that you think you're so great, all the ways that you think you're more godly than others, all the ways that you think you know your Bible better than others. No, grace de-swaggerizes you. You are totally dependent on God. For the Christians in the room, when it comes to your salvation, there was no participation, only observation. In fact, the only thing that you contributed to your salvation was the sin that made it necessary. And the only reason that you didn't lose your salvation instantly upon receiving it is because of God. Because if you could lose your salvation, none of us would be here. This church would be empty. You would not have made it 24 hours without losing it. Where you find yourself in your story today, it is all because of the grace of God. And listen, this amazes me because this week we've sinned a lot. This week we have not read our Bibles as much as we would have liked. This week we were at times ashamed of Jesus. This morning we didn't really enter into worship. Right now you're probably already kind of bored with this sermon. All of these things, and here's the beautiful thing about the gospel, is that Jesus isn't shooing us away. Instead, Jesus is actually saying, come near to me. Come to me, and I will give you rest. In fact, Jesus isn't saying, get away from me, you're annoying me. He says, cast your burdens on me, because I care for you. This is why I love that old song, What a Friend We Have in Jesus. If you don't know the song, it goes like this. What a friend we have in Jesus, all our sins and griefs to bear. What a privilege to carry everything to God in prayer. And I love that this song describes the consequences when we don't rely on our friendship with Jesus. It says, oh, what peace we often forfeit. Oh, what needless pain we bear, all because we do not carry everything to God in prayer. See, friends, this is your past. And listen, we've got to restory ourselves over and over again. Jesus carried us on eagle's wings because he carried our sins to the cross. Your real sins. Listen, the sins that you are most disgusted by, the sins that your closest friends and family don't even know about, Jesus knew. And he carried every one of them to his cross. And he paid for them in full. Every whip, every lashing, every nail, every drop of blood was sin being paid for. And he took your sins upon himself and he died for them. And then he went to the tomb when his body became a lifeless corpse. And they wrapped his body in burial linens. And they put him in a tomb. And when his lungs filled back up on Easter morning, he left that tomb and he left those burial linens there. And listen, your sins were left there tucked in the creases of his burial linens forever. And Jesus rose from that tomb with your purchased life and he carries you forever. Listen, Jesus carries you from beginning to end and the gospel takes you all the way home. Listen, Christianity is really just a coattails religion. Some of you have probably heard critics and skeptics say that all the time. All those Christians, they just ride that guy Jesus' coattails. Absolutely. We are riding Jesus of Nazareth's coattails all the way into glory. He is carrying us all the way, amen. Grace upon grace. You yourselves have seen what I did to the Egyptians, how I bore you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. Listen, do you notice here in verse 4 how many times it says the word you? It says it 4 times. And listen, it's important that when reading this as a church, we don't over-personalize this. This is a struggle for our self-centered culture and our consumeristic American Christianity. We've got to ask ourselves, is God speaking to an individual? Or is he speaking to a group of people? He's speaking to a group of people. And listen, it's fine to read this and say, look how God's delivered me from sin. Look how he's brought me through time and time again. Amen. That's all good and true. But we can't just simply personalize this and take out the body element of this verse. God is speaking to the nation of Israel as a whole, and he's saying, you saw what I did for your neighbor, how I brought your brothers and sisters out and bore them on eagle's wings. Not just you individually, but you collectively. So what you need to do when you see yous like this in the Bible is you need to read them as y'alls. Can we get a little southern in here this morning? You need to read them as y'alls. God is saying, y'all have seen what I did to the Egyptians, how I carried y'all on eagle's wings, how I brought y'all to myself. See, our culture is so self-centered that we as Christians, we forget that most of the New Testament is written to churches, except for four letters. So we have got to learn to read the Bible as a community of faith. We've got to learn to read these sorts of verses and look at our neighbor and say, how God carried you is how God carried me, and how God has carried me is how God has carried you. It's only then that we begin to be the community that God has called us to be for one another, to rejoice with those who rejoice, to weep with those who weep, to experience the Christian life together. And for you this morning, Samia Axis, as someone from the outside looking in, I just want to remind you all of what God has done and what God is doing in this community here in Santa Ana, making much of Jesus for the renewal of the city. Listen, in 2 weeks, you guys are going to celebrate 2 years of God's faithfulness. Amen? Just look around the room, see what God has done. Over the last 2 years, all the people that God has brought to himself through this community, the people that God has made born again in this very room, the lives that have been changed by the preaching of the gospel right here, those who have declared their allegiance to the lordship of Jesus and been baptized here, those who have been discipled in Cruz here, those who have been raised up as leaders for the work of the ministry here and abroad. You guys have grown in numbers, yes, but you've also grown in maturity and in Christ-likeness, which is invaluable. And now Jesus is continuing to build his church as you guys are in the process of getting a bigger space, that you might be salt and light, just as Jesus said, to be the aroma of Christ to the city of Santa Ana and beyond. But listen, don't forget who did all this. Don't forget that God did it. He built this. He is carrying it forward for his glory according to his sovereign purposes. Listen, to me, Axis, this morning, you guys are just flying on the wings of grace. You know, some churches, they like to say, this is the mission for our church. No. This is not the mission for our church. See, the church doesn't have a mission. God's mission has a church. And God has birthed the work here in Samia Axis in order that this community would be a Jesus people for the sake of the world. And like the Israelites in the book of Exodus, there is no point of arrival as if we've made it. In a sense, this church is always going to be in the wilderness. That is, you're always going to be roaming forward on mission, upstream against the tide of the world, holding to this ancient, supernaturally inspired book, and refusing to talk about a man who wouldn't stay dead back in the first century. Samia Axis, I want to encourage you, don't stop talking this way. Don't stop living on mission this way, because the Israelites and us, we have been redeemed for God. Look at verse 4 again. This is why the Lord says, I bore you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. See, the destination of the Exodus really isn't the promised land. That's a blessing, but it's not final. Listen, the destination of the Exodus is God himself. This is your conversion story. This is my conversion story. Listen, the end goal of your Christian life is not heaven. We are barreling forward because God is ultimately bringing us to him. Listen, heaven is not just heaven because it's this ethereal place. Heaven isn't heaven because of its geography. Heaven is heaven because God is there. So first we see that God restores them in their past, what God has brought them out of and what God is bringing them to. And likewise, we need to be reminded that God has brought us out of slavery to sin. He's carried us from the domain of darkness and he's brought us into the kingdom of his beloved son. And he's going to carry us all the way into glory. Listen, God has done all the heavy lifting. You have done nothing but receive. So grace de-swaggerizes us. In fact, listen, grace is for the very people who can't get their act together. That's every single one of us here in this room today. Grace de-swaggerizes us. So first, a restoring of their past. Now secondly, if you're taking notes, a renewing of their covenant. A renewing of their covenant. Look with me at verses 5 and 6. Now therefore, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, you shall be my treasured possession among all peoples, for all the earth is mine. And you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words that you shall speak to the people of Israel. Now God renews this covenant with Israel for two reasons. And again, if you're taking note this morning, first, A, to reveal their calling. To reveal their calling. As we've said, the people of Israel, they've just been freed from hundreds of years of bondage in Egypt. Just think about the physical, the emotional, the psychological trauma that this would involve. These people are wounded, they're scared, they're confused, and as a result, they've forgotten who they are. They've forgotten what it means to be descendants of Abraham, the people of Yahweh, worshipers of the one true God. They have lived in Egypt under the tyranny of slavery, under the worship of false gods and false practices. And so listen, here at Mount Sinai, it's not like God is saying, you're not this anymore. This is not who you are. God is saying, this is who you are. This is your story. I am your God. You are my treasured possession among all peoples. You are a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. And this is significant for us as believers because we too know that we were drawn out of the bondage of sin and death, but we haven't just been saved from who we once were, but we've been called to be new creations in Christ Jesus. Paul says in Titus chapter 2 that Jesus gave himself for us in our place, pinned to the cross like an insect. Why? He says to redeem us from all lawlessness and to purify for himself a people for his own possession. Listen, that's Exodus 19 language. This is what it means to be a Christian, to be bought with Jesus' blood. You are not your own. You belong to Jesus, and his blood was the payment. Being a Christian, listen, it's not just about doing Christian-y things, going to church on Sunday, posting Instagram photos with your latte and a Bible verse beneath it. No, being a Christian means that you are the personal treasure of God himself. And listen, it's not because you're awesome, it's not because you're deserving, it's not because you made the varsity team. Listen, later on in Deuteronomy, God's actually going to say to Israel, he's going to say, you guys are actually a pretty small and pathetic and embarrassing nation. And so the only reason that you can say this morning that you are the treasure of God is simply because of the fact that God has decided to place his love and affections on you. That is good news. And because Israel has been declared the possession of God, here's the beautiful thing. They don't have to be defined by their past as slaves because God has given them a new identity in him. It's wrapped up in who he is. And in light of this new calling, God has a purpose for their lives. And you'll notice that God follows this pattern throughout Scripture. Before telling his people how he expects them to live, God always reminds us of the work that he has done for us on our behalf and who we are in light of this great work. I just read to you Titus chapter 2, where Paul says, Christ gave himself for us to redeem us from all lawlessness and to purify for himself a people of his own possession who are zealous for good works. And here in Exodus 19 in verse 6, God says, you shall be to me what? A kingdom of priests and a holy nation. Not just a few in the priesthood. They're going to have Aaron and Levi who are going to go into the temple. They're going to make sacrifices. But listen, he's saying that I want all of you, I want the whole nation to have the ministry and posture of priests in the world. And listen to me this morning, so do you. If you are in Christ, this exact calling is on your life. To be a priest, to be a carrier of the presence of God, wherever God gives you influence, every sphere, every space. As Jesus said, we're called to be the salt of the earth. We're to be a bright light in the darkness. We're to be a city set on a hill. For you this morning, that means that you are to be a knowledgeable Home Depot worker. You're to be a kind and hardworking barista. You are to be an upright and honest electrician. Whatever your occupation, you are called to be the fragrance of Jesus himself to all that you come in contact with. Listen, we are called to create and redeem culture here in our respective cities as just a small part of what Jesus is doing in redeeming the whole world, bringing the kingdom to earth as it is in heaven. This is us. This is our collective ministry. This is your life now. Listen, you have been employed to work for the King. Our world is crumbling right now. And the Bible says that the church, us, we're supposed to be the pillar and support of the truth, to proclaim the truth of the gospel and to make much of Jesus. And listen, that does not require that you have every answer. You do not need a seminary degree first. You do not need to be ordained first. You don't even need to be a Christian for a few years first. Listen, the people of Israel here in Exodus, they've been redeemed for 3 months. If you've been redeemed for 3 months, for 3 days, for 30 years, it doesn't matter. We have no excuses. We've been called to this ministry of making much of Jesus by proclaiming the praises of the one who brought us out of darkness and into his marvelous light. And listen, we're all going to do this in different ways. Some of you are going to do this from stages. Some of you are going to do this down the hall in kids' ministry. Some of you are going to go to other countries and you're going to reach unreached people groups. Some of you are going to do this on your neighbor's couch over a cup of coffee. But listen to me this morning. Jesus died to make you a missionary. Jesus died to make you a missionary, and I don't just mean the kind that sell everything and go overseas. Charles Spurgeon famously said that every Christian is a missionary or he is an imposter. Jesus died to make you a missionary, and he rose to send you out, not in your own strength. That's the good news this morning, not in your own strength, in the power of his Spirit that raised him from the dead. Listen, whatever you believe that God has called you to do with your life, it better include this. Your plans, your goals, it's got to include this. It doesn't matter what God has called you to do. If it doesn't include this, I'm going to be honest with you this morning. You are following Satan's plan for your life over God's. You have been redeemed to make the Redeemer known. You've been forgiven to make forgiveness known. You've been saved to make salvation known. This is part of the covenant God made with his people Israel, and this is what he expects of our lives. But note with me that God did not only make this covenant to reveal our calling, but in your notes, B, to reveal his character. Notice verse 5 again. Israel's position as the treasured people of God is dependent upon their obedience. God says, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant. How are they to keep God's covenant? The Ten Commandments. In Exodus 20, God is going to give them the terms by which they are to live in obedience to him. One commentator I read on this passage, he said that the Ten Commandments are a window into the Lord's heart. I love that. And you guys are going to see over the next 10 weeks that there is something about each one of these laws that discloses to us what God is actually like. They reveal what God most deeply cares about, that we should live accordingly. Listen, think with me for a minute about your family or the business that you work for. If it is a healthy family or a healthy business, there are rules and restrictions, right? And listen, the heart behind those rules and restrictions is not to restrict you from doing things, but they are to help you to embody the character of that family or business. And so by complying with these rules, you are reenacting the values that they hold. And yes, listen, sometimes these rules seem ridiculous. I remember as a kid, I thought it was ridiculous that I had to hold my parents' hand as we walked across the street. But were my parents just trying to restrict me? No, they were trying to secure my safety and my well-being. So when God says to Israel, do these things to keep my covenant, this isn't a threat. This is a promise. Listen, this is an invitation, not an obligation. God is inviting Israel to be transformed from slaves into priests. See, the intention of the Ten Commandments is to teach God's people how to be fully human, how to live full and free lives, to put God's kindness and God's character on display for the entire world to see. Listen, these were the lives that we were intended to live in the garden. So what are the Ten Commandments? It's actually a recovery of true humanity, true calling, true mission in the world. Now, can you see why at the beginning of this message I said it's so important to understand this chapter if you're going to understand the rest of this book and the rest of the Bible? Because if God just gave Israel the Ten Commandments, it would be really easy for us to say that God is just after our begrudging submission and all he wants us to do is obey him so that he can restrict us. And listen, there are people who read the Old Testament, they read the law in Exodus 20, and they come away thinking that God is just some cosmic cop in the sky who's ready to smite you for your insubordination. And nothing could be further from the truth. Notice that the story of Exodus doesn't begin with God coming down to the Israelites in Egypt saying, hey, if you guys do these things, I'll rescue you. No, the story of Exodus is God telling his people, because I have already rescued you, I am calling you to obey my commands. So the Ten Commandments, they're really an invitation into the good life, to have true relationship with God, to have true relationship with others. Listen, what you do for God must not precede your identity in God. We are called to live free and full lives, to be fully human once again in response to what he has already accomplished on our behalf. Listen, obeying him will not add anything to the work that he did on the cross. It won't add a thing, but now we are to live in light of our calling and we are called to put God's character on display, to show the world that God's laws are not restrictive, they're freeing. This gives us the proper guardrails for the abundant life that he promised us, a life of true flourishing, that we might say, just as the psalmist said in Psalm 16, that the boundary lines have fallen for me in pleasant places. Amen? Thirdly and finally this morning in closing, number three, a recommitment to his people. A recommitment to his people. And so God has called Israel to Mount Sinai in order that they might live in his presence. But the Israelites would have to change radically if they were going to dwell in the presence of a holy God. God establishes his covenant and he gives the terms by giving them the law. And the rest of the narrative here in Exodus 19 describes Moses explaining to the people how exactly God expects them to live in his presence. Because God is holy. He is set apart. God is totally other. We are not like him. He is God and we are not. And so God tells Moses to make all these preparations. He says, go have the people consecrated. Block off anyone from coming up the mountain. God is about to prescribe the means for them to live in his presence. This is serious stuff. And listen, you'll see later on through the rest of the Old Testament that despite these preparations, despite God inviting Israel into covenant relationship, Israel fails to live up to the expectations. They can't keep up their end of the bargain. Later on, a whole generation is going to get wiped out because of their rebellion against God. At one point, the whole earth is going to open up. It's going to swallow a bunch of people. An uprising occurs against the leaders of Israel. They have king after king who raise up idols and break the Ten Commandments. You know, King David, one of their greatest kings, even he commits murder and adultery. And so if God's relationship with his people hinges on the careful keeping of the covenant, they're sunk from the start. They don't keep it. And listen, church family, we don't keep it either. We are unable to keep all of the covenant of God. So how do we get to be God's special people? How do we get to be a kingdom of priests and a holy nation? The whole point of the Old Testament is that God knew that we would never measure up. He knew that in our sinful state that we would never be able to perfectly keep his righteous standard. And so the whole Old Testament is pointing to this great need that we have, a need to be saved, a need to be rescued. God is holy. Listen, God can't just sweep sin under the carpet because sin cannot reside in God's presence. There's got to be justice. It's got to be paid for fully and completely. And God knew that the only one who could keep his covenant was God himself. And so Jesus kept the covenant for you. God became a man. He took on human flesh in order to live amongst us, born into the mess, the grime, our sinful world. And then he lived the life that you could never live. He kept the law perfectly. Jesus kept it for you. He never lied. He never lusted. He didn't commit a sin in any way, shape, or form. And then he died the death that you deserve. The death that you and I deserve, the death of a criminal on a cross. And on that cross, he bore for every one of your sins, your infinite number of sins, past, present, and future, in your place for you. And this is why the Bible says that whoever believes in Christ and places their whole trust in him and what he has accomplished, he gives you all of his righteousness. As if you are the one to obey God's law perfectly. See, the only way that we can become a kingdom of priests and a holy nation is if we are in Christ. That is what this entire Mount Sinai encounter is about. Look at verse 16. What happens? The holy wrath of God is made manifest. Verse 16, on the morning of the third day, there were thunders and lightnings and a thick cloud on the mountain and a very loud trumpet blast so that all the people in the camp trembled. They are terrified of the holiness of God. And we should be too. Verse 17, then Moses brought the people out of the camp to meet God and they took their stand at the foot of the mountain. Listen, Moses wants them to see who they're about to meet. He doesn't want them to take this lightly. Verse 18, now Mount Sinai was wrapped in smoke because the Lord had descended on it in fire. The smoke of it went up like a kiln, and the whole mountain trembled greatly. And as the sound of the trumpet grew louder and louder, Moses spoke, and God answered him in thunder. God came down the mountain to the top of the mountain, and the Lord spoke to Moses at the top of the mountain, and Moses went up. And the Lord said to Moses, go down and warn the people, lest they break through to the Lord to look, and many of them perish. Listen, God says, Moses, tell everyone, don't come up here. They will die. They will deserve death because of my holiness. And Moses says, okay, God, I'll put up a fence. And God says, no, people can jump fences. Tell them again, don't come up or you will die. See, friends, this is beautiful because on the cross, Jesus took all of the quaking wrath of God here on Mount Sinai and he placed it on himself. This is why he sweated drops of blood in the Garden of Gethsemane before the cross, because the violent wrath of God that shook Mount Sinai lands on Christ. And God knew this was the only way. God doesn't just give up on Israel because they failed him. Over and over, he recommits himself to them. And listen, God commits himself to us forever because Christ has made it available. Christ has made the way. Now we can be in his presence. And we don't need Moses to be our mediator. We have a better mediator. Jesus is the greater mediator. He is the true and better Moses. He stands in the gap for us to bring us back to God forever so that we can be his personal treasure, a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. And listen, this morning, Jesus doesn't just bring us to Mount Sinai. Jesus brings us someplace far greater. The book of Hebrews says that Jesus brings us to Mount Zion. Hebrews chapter 12 says this, it'll be on the screen. For you have not come to what may be touched, a blazing fire and darkness and gloom and a tempest, for they could not endure the order that was given. Even if a beast touches the mountain, it shall be stoned. Indeed, so terrifying was the sight that Moses said, I tremble with fear. But you have come to Mount Zion, to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to innumerable angels and festive gathering, and to the assembly of the firstborn who are enrolled in heaven, and to God, judge of all, and to the spirits of the righteous made perfect, and to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood that speaks a better word than the blood of Abel. See, Jesus doesn't bring you to Mount Sinai where it's doom and gloom. Jesus brings you to the city of God, the heavenly Jerusalem. Listen, this morning, in that heavenly Jerusalem, the gospel party don't stop. It keeps going. And how is this available to us? Because Jesus kept the covenant for you. Listen, Jesus kept the perfect law for you, in place of you, so that he could place it on you. Jesus saved you from himself, by himself, through himself, to himself, and for himself. He carried you and he continues to carry you because you have been redeemed for his purposes. This morning, this is real Christianity. This is swaggerless Christianity. And it would be wise of us every now and again to look down and to notice that there has only ever been one set of footprints in the sand because he's carrying us all the way home. Amen. Amen. The band's going to play and we're going to come to the communion table this morning. And we're going to reflect on all of this that God has done. So the volunteers can come forward and they're just going to pass out the emblems while you remain seated.